Let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And we concluded chapter 21 last week, but we'll read the few verses to lead into chapter 22. Because it's talking about the city Jerusalem, which kind of goes into chapter 22. The city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, paved with gold, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we emphasized last week, there's no more important book to be, have your name in. You know, a lot of people will deny God to get their name in a book as an author. You know, there's even, I was watching the news this morning, there's some new information about the Shroud of Turin. And then I went and researched it for some other reasons because it's a long story, but I was reading about a guy and watched a YouTube clip about a guy who's written that what the apostles were really talking about when they talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ was that they were talking about going into the tomb. When the ladies went into the tomb and they saw the linen cloths folded there, they open up the linen cloths and they go, "Oh, Jesus," you know, imprinted on the Shroud of Turin. Everybody knows what the Shroud of Turin is. Anybody doesn't? And so it wasn't that they saw the literal body of Jesus. It was that they saw the image of Jesus on the Shroud of Turin. And so then they go to this dean of the theological department of Yale University, and he acts like, yeah, that's a debatable thing. It can be that way or this that way. And I realize how far we have fallen. Universities that were committed to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everybody is denying stuff. So this guy wrote a book. This guy writes a book. The whole thing was all that they were saying. They saw the Shroud of Turin. The Shroud of Turin really is the image of Jesus. That's what they saw. That's what they worshipped as the risen resurrected. The risen resurrected Jesus is the risen cloth that they showed the Shroud of Turin. And how, imagine standing before God when he sits there and goes, "Can't you read?" Thomas went up to the cloth, and the cloth said, "Unless you put your finger in my hand, unless I put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And what he meant was, I'm not going to believe that cloth was actually the imprint of Jesus unless I can push on the cloth, which doesn't have a hole where the hand, it's like the Bible, you have to say the Bible is a big lie. And if it's a big lie, then why are we even reading a sentence? Every sentence is in question that we read in the Bible if it's not the perfect truth. So people write books. But I'm so glad that my name is written in the book of life. Aren't you? And I would, and to me, to call the resurrection of Jesus in question, to say it wasn't really a bodily resurrection, and then have my name, maybe even as a bestseller on the New York Times, is, you know, I am now figuring out what really happened 2,000 years ago, and here's my name. That name there gets me out of the book of life. It makes sure that I'll never be in the book of life. I'm going to go to the lake of fire. And it's so tragic that people want their names in the limelight. You know, basketball, football, Hollywood actors, everybody's looking to get their name someplace except into the book of life. And that's what we can tell people. Where do you want your name when you die? In the limelight, on tombstone, in some memory book or some Guinness Book of World Records, or do you want it in the Lamb's book of life? And emphasize, you better really think about your answer. Chapter 22, and he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I was going to take us to Ezekiel chapter 47, but I'm going to tell you, write that in there. Ezekiel 47 is when Ezekiel was taken by God to the throne of Jesus in the millennial reign. We just covered the millennial reign. We talked about this section of scripture before during Revelation. But what came out of the throne of Jerusalem on earth today, when Jesus comes back and he sits on his throne in Jerusalem and he's on the Temple Mount, the Temple Mount's going to split, and a river is going to run out of the Temple Mount. And it's going to go over to the Dead Sea, and it's going to heal everything on the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is going to be totally having all the fish, the same fish as the Great Sea, meaning the Sea of Galilee. And actually, in studying this, I found something that I'm going to say now so I don't forget it later on. But remember when Jesus was on the, after he resurrected, and he was meeting his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and they're off fishing, and, you know, they haven't caught anything all night, and then Jesus yells from the shore, throw your net on the other side, they throw it on the other side again, and they have, the fish net gets full, and they drag it to shore, they realize that it's Jesus, and they count the fish. Remember that they counted the fish at the end? And everybody's been thinking about, How come the number of those fish was so important? Remember that? Can you remember how many there was? 153 or 8, something like that. I wasn't going to say this, but see, I'm already belaboring the point. But and everybody sits there, why? And everybody's tried to speculate why. I just read something that makes sense based on studying this, and it was one of the commentators that mentioned it, is that Jerome said the ancient reason for that number was because it was saying, what God was saying to us through that number is that that's what the Jews knew were the number of the kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. In other words, what it was saying to the Jews is there was one of every single kind of fish there was in the Sea of Galilee. Now, that, if that's true, think how cool that is. Because what God was saying is, now I'm teaching you to be fishers of men, and I just gave one each of every single kind of fish in this lake. And I'm going to tell you, get me one each of everybody on every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of this earth as I send you out in the Great Commission. So wouldn't that be kind of a cool analogy if you get one fish of every single kind and they would have known? I mean, fishermen would have gone, oh, you got one of these, you got one of these, you got one of these. Okay, and over time, okay, there's 153 kinds of fish in this lake. And so what the commentator was saying is when it says in Ezekiel, the same number of fish as was in the Sea of Galilee was even implying they know how many, and there was the same number that were in the Dead Sea that were in the Sea of Galilee. Anybody ever heard that before? Make sense? It's worthwhile at least saying that that's better. We could have gone and read Ezekiel for all the time it took me to do that, but then you wouldn't have known. So Revelation 22:1 again, so the same river that made all this healing in the earthly Jerusalem, King Jesus reigning and bringing life, now it's kicked up, it's ramped up. Because in the heavenly Jerusalem, there is a continuous eternal river that is coming from the throne of God, a pure river, crystal clear, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, the street of the New Jerusalem, street going towards the throne, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12, and on either side of the river, so along the river, you know, so imagine, it's like there's a river coming out of the throne, and there's a street that splits at some point, and is on each side of the river, and then converges to the throne. And so on each side of the river, between the road and the river, are trees of life. The tree of life is there. And which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding each tree. So they're kind of like the trees of life, but it's the tree of life, trees. Each tree yielding its fruit every month, and leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Let's go to Genesis 2:9. Because we want to see the tree of life at the very beginning and what happened for us to understand why it's there in the eternal Jerusalem. Because again, the eternal Jerusalem is restoring the relationship between God and man back to the way God had intended it. Satan is, except for the fact Satan isn't even around anymore. And man was in complete fellowship with God in a perfect heaven on earth. There might have even been this Jerusalem back then that we're not told about, where God was dwelling and man had access to it. Just we don't know. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and out of the ground of the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that the tree of life was in the garden. Going to Genesis 3:22. Man has fallen. Man was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did. Man and women ate. The creation was corrupted. Sin came into the world. Man is cursed. Jesus is cursed. Man is cursed. The woman is cursed. And Satan is cursed. The plant, the creation is also, in a sense, cursed along with us. And then it says in Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And actually, in context, to think he knows good and evil. It has become like us to start to redefine what's good and evil, where we know what's good and evil. Now man thinks he knows what's good and evil, and he's going to start redefining things and corrupting the world because they ate in the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So in other words, fallen man, with all the corruptness that has occurred as a result of fallen man, if you eat of the tree of life, if you eat of that tree's fruit, you'll live forever. And so, what did God do? He then said, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden, get away from this tree, because you can't live forever, can't let you live forever. Get out of the Garden of Eden, till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And that, how long did that angel need to guard the way to the tree of life to keep all men away from that? How long did he have to do that? Until the flood. And people say, Kevin, where do you think the Garden of Eden is today? I go, wherever it is, it's buried under a bunch of sediments from the flood of Noah. You know, the flood of Noah destroyed everything. It buried that tree. The tree is part of a coal field someplace or something. Whatever it is, that it's been destroyed in the flood. No need to go try and find it. And so let's go to Revelation 2:5. So this is really important, that this tree that God has created is to keep us alive forever. Adam and Eve. It appears that Adam and Eve would have died had they not had access to the tree of life, even if they wouldn't have fallen into sin. And I think, because of that, because that's the way the Bible seems to indicate, that in the eternal heaven and earth, where we're all there, names written in the book of Lamb's Book of Life, and we're all there in heaven, we would die if we don't go take of the fruit of the tree of life. And maybe that's God's last little free will thing. That, you know, because we're going to be in heaven for a long time. And anybody that all of a sudden, after a few bazillion years of heaven in eternity, decides I don't like it here anymore, they can just stop eating the tree of life. Because we have to take the tree of life for our new bodies, it appears, that are fit for eternity, because that's what the Bible seems to indicate. Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. This is talking about the Ephesian church that had lost its first love. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, in other words, to him who does repent, to him who does maintain your first love, to you who are not, I'm not going to take away your lampstand. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What's he saying? Not only are you going to have access to heaven, but you're going to have to eat of the tree of life. You're going to have, to you who overcome, I'm going to give you access to everlasting life by having access to the tree of life, which is necessary for the healing of the nations. Healing of our eternal bodies. Going back to Revelation 22:2, in the middle of his street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. 12 fruits meaning it bore its fruit 12 times a year, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So every month it provides fruit. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So it provides complete healing. What are the nations? It's not healing a nation. It's healing the people of the nations, which are, why are the people there? Because they're saved and their names are written in the book of life. Healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. The curse is over, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And the fact that we shall see his face. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. That's kind of a cool change, because what does the Bible say? Can we see God? The Bible's actually kind of confusing in this, because it says two things. It says no one has seen God. You can't see God. And then it says that they would see God because they saw the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord was Jesus before the manger, so God has allowed in his triune nature, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and you can't see the full power and glory of the spirit nature of God and live as a sinful person, is what we're going to see in Scripture. But he allowed the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, to materialize to people like Samson's parents and Jacob and other people throughout the history, even Moses, to see the passing by. But we couldn't see the exact image and glory of God. Exodus 33:19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, because Moses was wanting to see his face, for no man shall see me and live. But then later on, he says he met with God face to face, but he met with the angel of God, we know from the context of the Scriptures. So God was saying, if you right now as a sinful human being got to fully see me, you would vaporize. You would not live. No one can see me and live, but I'll let you see my son Jesus, and I'll let you, I will put my hand over the cleft of the rock so that you don't die. Let's turn to John chapter 1 verse 18. Jesus himself said nobody had seen God. And in context, it has to be the full glory of the Godhead. They had seen Jesus, but no one had seen the full glory of the Godhead until what we're reading in Revelation. John 1:18, Jesus says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's what? Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know, I've seen him. I'm from his bosom. I came to you. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, but you can't see him because he's in his glory. So going back again to Revelation 22:4, and this is what's so cool. They, that's you, that's me, that's every believer in the biblical believer in the biblical Jesus that are born again, saved, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they shall see his face. Aren't you kind of cool? I mean, we get full access to God for all of eternity. And his name shall be on their foreheads. As compared, again, to the Antichrist. The devil was inspiring the Antichrist to force people to put his name on their foreheads, knowing that God's true people are going to have God's name on their forehead. And that's why it's going to be so easy, you know, even for the people that think they're going to go through the tribulation, it's going to be so easy to say, fine, kill me, because I'm not going to take a man's name when I have the promises right here of getting Jesus' name in my forehead that allows me to go into the presence of God Almighty for the first time, where humans get to be there because we're perfected, because God lets us see his Son in us, and we get to be there with the true God instead of the demonic Satan God who brings death and destruction to the world. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. We've already read this. It's emphasized here in the second time, once in chapter 21, once in chapter 22. And they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Now, again, when's John writing this? Close to 100 AD, 1900 years ago. These things God said, his angels, the prophets, the angels that have given me this whole book of Revelation to tell me that these things must shortly take place. Well, we're 1900 years later. Some of it did happen. You know, the stuff that we were reading early on, the church age, it's been happening. It started happening right when John wrote it, and it's been going on ever since then. And so it was shortly taking place to a certain extent, but now it's coming to fruition. And preterists, people that believe that the whole book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD, they use that verse. They say right there, the Bible said that shortly all these things are going to take place. So that means when Titus kicked out those jerky Jews and stopped, where God stopped using the Jews and brought the kingdom of God to earth unchallenged by Jews and Christians, now it's just the church. So God was implementing just the church. That's his kingdom on earth. And all of this stuff of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. That's what the preterists say. But I don't think so. For a thousand reasons of reading Revelation, there's all kinds of things that haven't happened. We don't have a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. We don't have 144,000 Jews. We don't have all this other stuff. We don't have the Antichrist. We don't have any time in history where everybody was forced to have their heads taken off if they wouldn't bow to an image in the Antichrist globally for a global economic system that required no buying or selling. I mean, all these things that are just to be understood so literally, clearly today, literally understood, that have never happened in history, and yet they'll use that one verse to try and make that. How long has it been since John wrote that in God's economy? Shortly. And we're reading it today. How long is it going to take for us to realize the full effect of everything written here? Believer or non-believer, how long will it take? Shortly. Shortly, these things are going to happen to us, because as soon as we go into eternity, even as an unbeliever in eternity, they're going to realize, oh, I'm in Hades, and they're up there with God, and all these other things are happening for them. They're going to understand everything that he said as soon as we die. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. Go back to Revelation 1:3 real quick and see what it says there. And we emphasize this way, way back in chapter 1, where it says, blessed is he, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who, what? Who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Many Bible commentators will say this is the only book of the Bible that guarantees, promises a blessing for just reading it. I mean, we know as Bible readers, we get blessed every time we read any book of the Bible. But this is God saying, you get blessed if you read and listen and hear the words of this prophecy. And then what does it say? And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now when we go back to Revelation 22:7, it says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Why did it leave out reading here? Because you've gotten to chapter 22. You obviously listened to chapter 1 saying, oh, I want to get a blessing, so I'm going to read it, and therefore I've heard it, and now all that's left is do it. And what are we going to do Revelation? We're going to worship Jesus, aren't we? We're going to believe that Revelation, which is apocalypse in the Greek, which means unveiling, it's the unveiling of Jesus. I'm going to spend the rest of my life seeing more of Jesus through his word. I'm going to see more of Jesus in my life. That's unveiling of Jesus, realizing he's coming back. This world is going to plot against him. And the world's going to go do what it does, but I'm not a citizen of the world. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am going to heaven. I don't want to live for this world. That's obeying his commandments. Are we all committed to that? Let the world go do their citizenship and all their other crazy stuff. We're citizens of the King Jesus and his kingdom. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, Jesus speaking through the angel, these things, where it said in verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. And it sounds like the angel was telling him that, but maybe Jesus in the background said, I'm coming quickly. And when I heard it and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel to show me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book worship God. So this is the second time John's been rebuked in his endeavor. The first time he fell down to one of the 24 elders and say, wow, you're telling me, say, get up. You know, we don't worship man. In this case, don't worship an angel. And it should be a testimony to everybody in the world that wants to bow down to any statue of any man, worship Mary, talk to Mary, do anything else. All these scriptures are, we worship Jesus. We worship God. We don't worship or bow down to anything else. No angels. We don't have angels around our house and thinking, oh, that one's going to protect me and that one's going to, hey, angel, help me out today. I'm going to have a tough time at work. Any of that kind of stuff is idolatry. And God has told us to not be involved in any of it. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, God intended for the last 2,000 years for this book to not be a sealed book. And there's people all the way to this day that say nobody can really understand Revelation. God told me right here he wants us to understand. It is not an easy book to understand. And I don't know everything about it. I know a lot more than the first time I ever read it. And there's some things that are going to be difficult until we're really there. But can we get the gist of what it's saying? We certainly can. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can know what it's saying. And he said, I want you to know it. Somebody that was going here doesn't want to say, I'm not going to come to Revelation study because there's no way to know. And I don't think you can know. And actually was advocating the preterist view. That it all happened before. And anybody that says that it's going to be laid out for a future event is crazy. And so I don't want to hear it. And yet, it's so clear. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, Daniel was told, what you're saying, Daniel, it's sealed. It's sealed until the time of the end because people are not going to understand this. But now, with the advent of Jesus coming, dying on the cross for our sins, filling us with the Holy Spirit, now it's being unsealed. And what's really made it unsealed for us in our generation? It's, I would say, a lot of other people say, and I agree with people say, it's the birth of the nation of Israel. Why is the birth of the nation of Israel made it so Revelation comes alive as an unsealed book? You know, and here's the answer. That's kind of a trick to go back to the fact that he wanted it unsealed for 2,000 years. It's because we can actually believe what it says now. Because before, if you read the book of Revelation and you see, wow, chapters 2 and 3 have the church disappears, then it seems to go Jewish, and it talks about 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel, and it talks about the temple being rebuilt, and it talks about the Jews fleeing from Jerusalem and going into the hills of Judea, and all of a sudden the whole focus, it's like the camera was church, 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 and then the camera goes Jews, 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 and the church is never mentioned again until the very end of this book. For the eternal kingdom, it seems like that would require the Jewish nation to be back in the land. Why? How lame is that for all those years? But that's what it said. See, it was unlocked for anybody that wanted to just read what it said. And then when the nation was born miraculously in a day, just like Isaiah said, then people started going, wow, we don't have to allegorize and spiritualize Revelation which as soon as you allegorize it and spiritualize it, your views are just as valid as Joe's Jews and Steve's Jews and views and Steve's views and Joe's views. So it's like, who's right? See, and then you are in a situation where like everybody's got their own idea if you allegorize it and you can't know what the truth is. But if you just take it literally, everybody that takes a literal kind of view in light of a literal Israel being pushed back into the timepiece of God's calendar on earth in the prophetic eschatology, then it makes sense. It makes complete sense, actually. He who is unjust, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, God's saying right here through the Apostle John, you know, if somebody wants to be filthy, let him be filthy. You know, preach to him, but don't get personally attached to have to change him, because everybody that we know is on the road to heaven or hell. And the Bible says most are on the road to hell. And we don't have to freak out about it and go nuts about it. We just have to say, hey, come on, come on. Just like Jesus did. Come on, get off that road. That road, the bridge is out. You're going to go to hell. And if they don't go, that's not our problem. And we just concentrate on what God has called us to do. To go and tell them, to warn them. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work of faith, either belief or unbelief. The people that go to hell have a work. Their work is unbelief. They rejected the God who came to save them. What's the work of those that are going to heaven? The work of theirs was they believed. They repented and believed and trusted in Jesus as their Savior. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is Jesus speaking, and he's saying he's the beginning. He's from the beginning to the end, the first and the last, meaning he's God. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. See, here, this is emphasizing, I have to have the right to the tree of life to be in the eternal kingdom. Why? Because otherwise, you know, if I'm not taking it, I'm not being healed. There's some need for the tree of life for our sustenance in the eternal kingdom. And because I have the tree of life and may enter, and as a result, we can enter through the gates into the city. And so, and by the way, no one's going to repent who hates God's law. So it takes a humble person. They have a right to the tree of life because they've repented, and you can come into the city. Why? Because you agree with the laws of the city. You agree with the commandments of the city. And so the people that don't repent, they're not going to want the law, so they're not there. That's why leave them, you know, behold, I'm coming quickly, give everyone according to their work. But outside, the non-repentant, the arrogant, the proud, but outside, in the lake that burns with fire, are dogs, which is a Jewish term, unclean, Gentiles, unclean, unregenerated people that reject the Messiah, God and his laws, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie, are outside. They're out in the lake of fire. They're not given access to heaven because it wouldn't be heaven, and they're out there, gone. And whoever loves or practices a lie, does that include everybody on the earth that hasn't bowed the knee to Jesus? Yes. Because everybody who believes in a religious system, which is everybody, besides Christians, believe in a religious system. Oh, Kevin, there's atheists. Well, atheists believe in them. I believe I'm the God and master of my own universe until I'm in a foxhole when they're bombing me and then I cry out to God. You know, everybody's religious and everybody's believing a lie. Every religion is a lie except for you must be born again. You must believe and trust in Jesus and turn away. And so everybody who loves these lies of I get to go be a God of a planet, I get to go do this, I get to go do that, everybody that loves a lie is not allowed into the eternal heaven. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We can see here it's clearly Jesus speaking. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. If we hear this message of the eternal heaven where we can have eternal life, then, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So God is saying, come. And let him who hears, do you hear what the book of Revelation has said? Do you hear what it's saying? Heaven and hell, eternal kingdom and everything else. He who hears say, come. Come to who? See, we're saying, come to the rest of the world. So God is calling the world, come. And if you've heard this message and you know where you're going, say, come. Come to the rest of the world. And let him who thirsts come. Don't you thirst after righteousness? Don't you thirst for that eternal life like Jesus said to the woman at the well? You know, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for my water because then you would never thirst again. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. A warning to every scribe, every Bible commentator, and every book publisher that has ever walked the planet for 1900 years. It was a warning. Don't you even think about adding to what this word says. And worse, verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, which is to perish forever in hell, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And I've emphasized this before, but I think that was Jesus saying, don't try and help me out with what I've said. Don't add to it. Don't take it away, because I will take your name out of the book of life. Don't take these things that are hard for you 1900 years ago to believe would ever happen. And again, for people today who take out that it's talking to Jews, it's talking about the Jewish nation in Israel, which a lot of people, there's a strong movement to deny the rapture in these last days, to deny the nation of Israel of having anything to do with biblical prophecy for them being in the land today. People that have come out of this church that are going on Facebook and spouting off this garbage that just astounds me. You, in a sense, you're taking away from what God has said in this book, because he's made it clear that he's bringing the Jews back in line. He's made it clear he's putting their temple back in there. So it's clear if they're becoming a nation in these last days and they're there to literally fulfill these things, to say, oh no, that is not what it's saying. You're basically saying that it's not the truth and taking away from his word. I'd be fearful to do such a thing. It's a severe warning. Some people say that that verse is applying to the whole Bible. Okay, the Bible has been made, and if you take away anything from the Bible... But it's not saying that. It's saying about the book of Revelation. There's plenty of other reasons why not to cut out books of the Bible or pages out of your Bible. But that's not coming from this. This is talking about the book of Revelation. He who testifies of these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's almost like John adds that. Amen. Even so, come quickly. And he didn't have to wait too long. He was an old man. They tried to kill him and send him to Jesus, but shortly after he was able to experience it. Let's do is a summary verse, 1 Corinthians 16:22, to see that this is the attitude of all true believers. Is this a true walk in what Jesus, disciples of Jesus, as John says here at the end of Revelation, the end of the Bible, even so, Lord Jesus, come. If people say, you're always so into Jesus coming back, say thank you. Okay? Don't, oh man, I feel so bad about myself. I guess I should not be thinking about it. Jesus wants us to think about constantly his return, and has since the Bible was completed. 1 Corinthians 16:22, we see the same thing after Paul spends chapter 15 and 16 talking about the resurrection, us being with God in eternal bodies. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Because you are accursed. If you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. You don't love God, you're not going to go in his eternal kingdom. If you don't go to his eternal kingdom, you're going to go to the lake of fire. You are accursed. He's really saying, if anybody doesn't love Jesus, you are accursed. And then he goes on to say, O Lord, come. And that word, O Lord, come, is Maranatha. Come. Come quickly. Come now. And that's why a lot of ministries back in the 70s, when really eschatology was really popularized and people were anticipating the Lord, and there was great revival. There was a huge revival, Jesus movement that hit because people were thinking, Jesus is coming back and I got to get my friends saved. And now I've watched it. I got saved in that environment, and I watched it now, and it's like, oh, Jesus come. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. My church doesn't ever talk about that. We never do that. We're talking about here and now, what we're going to do to be effective to make the world a better place. So it's okay. I want Jesus to come, and in anticipation of him coming, because he could come for me a minute from now. In anticipation of knowing that at any moment he could come for me for rapture or for shut my heart down, I want to live for him and do what he's told me to do. And it makes me walk in holiness and fear of him and being part of the Great Commission. And that is all healthy. And that's what Paul wanted us to do. That's what Jesus wanted us to do. And I think we're actually getting to the point where we can anticipate him calling the church up and trumpet blast not too far from now, with all that we're seeing in the world today. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would just help us as we go tonight to truly even ponder in a deeper way the reality of someday truly being out of this decrepit world and in your presence in heaven forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. Worship God.
Majesty. worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorify, King of all kings.
Go back to so exalt.
So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
And we get to see Him soon. It's going to be a glorious time. God bless you. Keep you in His care as you serve Him until He comes. Amen.